I have some exciting news to share with you before I get into the message this morning. We have this, most of you know, we have an ongoing relationship with Kaiser Elementary School. That really is the doorway into our ministering in the neighborhood. And a few years ago, we started something called Kids Club. It's an after-school program where kids receive Bibles. They get a kind of a Sunday school lesson, if you will. They learn some songs. They memorize verses. It is overtly a time of them hearing about our faith in Jesus. And we've been doing that, like I said, about 3 years. First year we did it one time, 6 weeks. Last year we did it two times, 6 weeks. Probably do the same thing again this year. Here's the exciting news. We had 35 kids or more show up for the first Kids Club last Thursday, a week ago Thursday. Now, the kids meet in the library. There were so many kids that they had to leave the library and go to the cafeteria this past Thursday. We had over 40 kids show up this past week. It's growing. And of those 40 kids, there were 21 kids that were not there ever before. So, that's exciting stuff, you guys. I really want you to hear that, and I want you to appreciate that, because this is an opportunity that the Lord has given us to make a difference in the lives of these kids. Here's the problem. Here's the challenge. Here's the hope. More kids requires what? More help. More helpers. So, if you'd like to get in on this fun, I think it's from 3 o'clock until 4:30. On Thursday afternoons, right after school, if you'd like to be a part of what's going on, I'd like you to see Mary Brack, who's walking around in the back of the room there with a baby, and or Miss Roxanne here. She can help you out as well. And I'm hoping that, I was at a conference yesterday that I had to do a little talk at, and one of the things that is a part of I see our relationship with Kaiser Elementary School, if you will, as a sort of spiritual discipline for us. You know, one of the things that I think should mark a church is that it's focused outward, that it believes that it exists for the world. And I'm just jazzed about the opportunity that we're going to have to put Bibles in the hands of these kids. And our relationship with Kaiser is a little bit like a spiritual discipline, if you will. It positions us to have our eyes focused, if you will, on outreach. Our eyes focused on proclaiming the gospel. So it does as much for us as we do for them. Do you see that? I mean, does that connect for you? It puts us in a place where we have the opportunity to share our faith. And after all, that's why we're here. That's why we exist, so that the world will know, right? We're studying the Beatitudes, as Phil mentioned, and we're in the third Beatitude this morning. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, I really would encourage you guys to these are not hard to memorize. I know Phil kind of took us through our pace this morning, but you know what? At the end of these, the kids are going to come back over here, and they're going to have them memorized. Don't you think it would be good for us to sort of set an example? So I really do encourage you to get into these Beatitudes and then put them to memory, because it's not hard. It really isn't hard. And I think it's worthwhile, because these are the character traits, I guess you might say, of those who live under the rule of heaven. These are what the people look like who live under the rule of heaven. They are poor in spirit. They mourn their sin. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're meek. Now, a couple of things to keep in mind before we unpack this beatitude, and we'll probably come back to this again as we go through these. The Sermon on the Mount, one way to think of the Sermon on the Mount is like a kingdom manifesto. This is the kingdom manifesto, if you will, of Jesus. This is what it looks like to live a life together under the rule of heaven. Okay? The whole Sermon on the Mount. And the Beatitudes is kind of the doorway into that. And remember this too. This is important backdrop as we look through the Beatitudes. The life that's lived under the rule of heaven will be radically different from the life that's lived in this world. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The second thing is this: the Beatitudes build on one another. The foundational characteristic of being a citizen of heaven is that you are poor, or that we are poor in spirit. The person that realizes that no good thing dwells in them, they realize that they are poor in spirit, also understands that they are spiritually bankrupt, and they come to God empty-handed. And they understand and they get their need for God's mercy and God's grace, and they mourn over their sin and the sin of others, and they mourn over the general effects of sin in the world that we live in. And they find comfort in God's power to redeem, to change us, to transform us, both now and in the future. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he writes books on this stuff. He said this. I should give him a better introduction than that, shouldn't I? This biblical scholar named Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, a man can never be meek unless he's poor in spirit. And a man can never be meek unless he sees himself as a vile sinner. These things must come first. And the point that I'm trying to make is I want you to see that the Beatitudes build upon one another. They're like a ladder. And so the one who is poor in spirit is also meek, and the one who is meek is also mourning over their sin. So now we come to the third beatitude. Blessed are the meek. Meekness being dependent on poor in spirit and mourning over sin. We don't use the word meek much these days, do we? When's the last time you used the word meek? Huh? Today, yeah, right. But before today. I mean, seriously, think about it. Can you tell me, did anybody use the word meek this week? I know it rhymes, right? Rachel, you got a kick. No, we didn't, because we don't use that word much anymore. And if we were to describe someone as meek, I'm not sure that the person that we're talking about would necessarily be flattered by that description. If I said, you got to get to know Brian, he's a really meek guy, I'm not sure Brian would appreciate being described as being a really meek guy. We think, you'll like this, Rachel. You ready? We think that meek equals weak, don't we? When we think of meek, we think of being compliant, of being timid, perhaps being cowardly and spineless. The animal maybe that comes to mind is a mouse. We think of a doormat when we think of the word meek. But Jesus must be talking about something else, right? Because he doesn't say, blessed are the doormats, for they will inherit the earth. How can someone who is spineless and cowardly be blessed? Well, contrary to what we might think, the meek person is anything but weak. In reality, the meek person is incredibly strong. The word translated meek was originally used to describe domesticated animals as opposed to wild animals. Now, here's an illustration of meekness I've used over the years. Lynn and I occasionally go to Shipshewana, Indiana. And that's a pretty heavily populated Amish population in Shipshewana. So it's not uncommon at all to see horses pulling buggies and so on and so forth. Well, one year I was there, we were going around a corner. We were probably going to look at a table or furniture or something. I don't know. But I noticed on the right of the road, there was this Amish farmer, and he was plowing his field. Now, he's not using a tractor. What's he using? He's using a plow, and what's pulling that plow is this giant horse. I mean, that horse just looked so strong. It was amazing. It was not a normal horse, you know what I mean? Not a race horse. This was a farm horse, and this horse was the picture of strength and power. I imagine that farmer not only used that horse to plow his field. You used to have a horse like that, Mike, back in the Tennessee days, you know, West Virginia? I just imagine he didn't use that horse only to plow it, because you're looking at me like you're tracking. He doesn't just plow his field with his horse. I think he uses it to do stuff like clear land too, right? Like if there's a tree stump that he's got to get out. My guess is he uses that horse to, he'll tie a rope to it and he'll pull that sucker out. I guess he uses that horse to pull wagons around. I'm thinking he uses that horse to move people. There is no doubt that big horse is the strongest animal on the farm. Now, that animal is only useful to the farmer when? When he yields his strength to the farmer, right? If he did not do that, that horse would be what? It would be scary. It would be the most dangerous animal on the farm. So the picture of meekness, I think, is strength under control. Psalm 37, I think, gives us a picture of what it might mean to be meek. And this particular psalm, I believe, was in the mind of Jesus when he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Let me read it to you, verses 3 through 11. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger, turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." Now let's take a look at that psalm and try to get a picture of what meekness might look like. One of the things we see at the very beginning, you can leave that up for me, please. Can you leave that Psalm 37 up? We're going to kind of work our way through it. Thank you. One of the things we see in verse 3 is that they do what? They trust in the Lord. Now, this must be something of what it must be like to be meek. It must be a beginning place, okay? They trust in the Lord. They believe that their lives are in God's hands. They don't focus on the circumstances of this life, but rather, they focus on God, who is good and who is trustworthy and can always be trusted to do good to us, correct? Trust in the Lord. Now, I think it's fascinating, and perhaps you do too, that these Beatitudes kind of go in and out with one another. They mingle together. There's a little bit of poor in spirit in here, isn't there? They trust in the Lord. That's the beginning place. Second thing we see in verse 5 is what? They commit their way to the Lord. This too is like poor in spirit, realizing that we need God and are dependent upon God. They need God. The meek understand that they need his help to navigate through the complexities and pressures of life. They commit their way to the Lord. They trust God will guide them and he will sustain them, no matter what the circumstances of life are. A third thing I think that gives us a picture of meekness is found in verse 8. They refrain from anger and they turn from wrath. I think there's really something connected here to meekness and anger, or meekness and being defensive, or meekness and being hot-headed or hot-tempered or quick-tempered. They're not angry and they turn from wrath. You'll see if you know anybody that you might describe as meek, one of the things that you see in their life is the things that so often upset others don't upset the meek, because they trust in the Lord and they commit their way to him and they wait patiently for him. This all comes, this characteristic of being meek, friends, all these, poor in spirit, mourning over sin, all these come from looking up and looking out from our circumstances to our Lord. Do you see that? It is taking our eyes off of the challenges of life and looking to him who is the author of life. A God who is good and trustworthy. It is living life by faith. That's what this is. It is living life by faith. Now let's look at an example, I think, of meekness. In Numbers chapter 12, there's a story about a guy named Moses. Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 6 says this: Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Now, Miriam and Aaron are Moses' what? Sister and brother. And they begin to talk against Moses. Ever happened in your family where your sister and brother? Oh, yeah. Some of you are real quick to agree with that. And verse 2, has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he spoken through us? And that's putting Moses down and elevating them, you see. And the Lord heard this. And verse 3 says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Some translations use the word meek there. Moses was a very meek man, more meek than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. That can't be a good thing. And so the three of them went out, and then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. And then he had the two of them step forward. He said, come here. And they stepped forward, and good things didn't happen. I'll let you read the rest of that story in Numbers chapter 12. But essentially, God disciplined Miriam and Aaron for their speaking against Moses. Now in the story, Moses is looked down upon because of his Cushite wife. And Aaron and Miriam essentially say, Moses ain't all that. God speaks through us too. Now one thing that's important for us to see in this story that we kind of read between the lines, we don't actually see. What happens here? Moses doesn't say a word, does he? He doesn't say a word in his defense. That's what meekness looks like. He's not defensive. He does what? He trusts in God. He commits his way to him. He doesn't try to justify himself. He seems to trust the Lord here and to commit his way to him. To be still, to do what? What does be still mean? To wait patiently for the Lord. To wait patiently for the Lord. He refrains from anger, and he waits for God to vindicate him. Just a word about meekness and vengeance. They're opposite. Moses doesn't try and gain some sort of revenge here or even call on God for vengeance here. He is still. He waits patiently, and the Lord vindicates him. So a meek person isn't defensive, doesn't try to justify. They lay it before God, they trust in him, they commit their way to him, and they wait for him. And the passage says, right in the middle. Now, why does it, you know, why would they say it here in Numbers 12? Moses was very humble, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And I think it's because what is happening here is a picture of what it looks like to be humble, to be meek. You know, James has something to add to our picture of meekness. James chapter 1, verse 19 says this, verse 20, 19 through 21. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly, that word could be translated meekly there, meekly receive or accept the word planted in you, which can save you. I think that a meek person is slow to anger, quick to listen, slow to criticize. A meek person is not hot-tempered and loud. Mike Kerrigan often says, I don't know where you get this from, Phantom of the Opera or someplace, but slow down, slow down. Is that where it's from, Mike? Yeah, okay. But a meek person slows down. They don't respond or react to what's happening right away. They consider God before they react, you see. They're slow to speak. They're quick to listen. They're not hot-tempered. Another word for this would be, I think, reasonable. They're willing to listen to another opinion and the reason for the opinion that they have. Don't misunderstand me here. Or hear what I'm not saying, I guess. It's not that the weak are soft-spoken. Okay? The meek can be very passionate about what they believe, their opinion, and they can deliver their opinion with great passion. But they also will listen to what you have to say as well. And they won't feel the need to defend and justify. They just will listen to what you're saying. They are reasonable people. Have you ever had a conversation with someone who's unreasonable? And what happens in that conversation is normally they get angry or upset or mad, and there's no need for that, I guess is what I'm saying in terms of the meek person. They're willing to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then we see that they humbly or meekly accept the word. And this is something that I think gets really close to what it means to be meek. And the word that I'm going to use here is this. They are teachable. They are teachable. They receive instruction. They receive correction. They receive direction with humility. It's an attitude. You can see it. It's an openness to be taught. It's a realization that you don't know it all. It is to submit to another. Excuse me. Have anyone in here ever coached a sport? Or maybe was a music teacher or something like that? Jerry, you can see it when a person is teachable, can't you? And it's a delight to work with someone or coach someone who is teachable. You can see it when they're not teachable. The attitude of the when you're coaching someone is, I don't need you. I already know this. Leave me alone. I'm going to do it my way. And nine times out of ten, you will leave them alone because they're not coachable. And they'll ultimately, if they're not extremely talented, they'll fail at what it is they're doing. Point is, they could always be better if they would listen. You know, my grandson Josiah, how old is Josiah? Five? Six? He scored some big points with me the other day. Lynn and I were watching Josiah, and he was watching TV. And I said, his mom and dad were having dinner out someplace. I said to Josiah, turn it off. We're going outside. And that's what my dad used to say to me, right? So I'm saying it to my grandson, turn it off. We're going outside. And Josiah got up right away, and he turned off the TV. You remember this? And as I'm going out the door, he's behind me. As I'm walking out the door, he says to me excitedly, he almost yells it, teach me something, Papa. And I'm like, all right, this kid's got it. He got it right that time anyway. Yeah. But that was music to my ears. And I did. I taught him how to throw a fishing rod, shoot a BB gun. That's what picture of meekness is. Teach me something. Parents, I just want to say a word to you here. This is really important that you teach your kids to be meek. Now, let me flesh that out a little bit. What I mean is, I think it's really important that you expect and you receive your children's obedience, that they understand the relationship between you and them. And I know that's not an easy job, man. I really get that. I get the fact. But it's your responsibility because, you see, those kids, this is something about being in a relationship with someone who has authority over you. And all through your life, you're going to have a boss. Right now, you're the boss. For those of you who have, you know, young kids and teenage kids and so on and so forth. But your responsibility, if they are going to have a blessed life in the end, is to teach them how to be meek, how to surrender their will to you. Well, I hope you hear what I'm saying. I want to say it the right way. But they need to know how to lay down their will for the best. My dad used to say to me things like, when I'd want to do this and he want me to do this, he'd say, you don't know what's good for you. I know what's good for you. That's the way it works, you guys. You know what's good for your kids because you have this bigger picture here, the Word of God and what He's formed in you. Help them. Help them learn that they need to submit and surrender their self-will to someone. You represent God here in this relationship with your kids. Is that clear? I don't want to push here too hard because I know this is hard. I get it. But when you're tired, keep pushing because there's a lot at stake. Keep pushing. And God will give you grace to do what it is that you do. Phil shared a quote with me from Frederick Douglass. You probably have heard this, but it says this: it's easier to build strong children than it is to repair broken men and women. So there's something in this meekness stuff for those of you who are parents. He says that the meek will inherit the earth. Now, John Navarre, he brought up in creative team something that I hadn't thought of. You know, for someone to inherit something, what needs to happen? Someone has to die, right? You don't get anything necessarily normally without someone dying, and then you inherit what they have. Who do you think needs to die here in this picture? We do. And what does it mean when he says inherit the earth? I mean, what does it mean to, when we say we need to die? It is to die to self-will, really. It is to die to self-will and do what? Submit ourselves to the will of God. It is to trust in Him. It is to commit our way to Him. It is to give Him way in our life. And when we do that, there's something that we receive. He says that they will inherit the earth. And I'm going to tell you what my read on that is. Back in Psalm 37, he says this: take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I think that what that means is that the meek will inherit the earth is that ultimately, when we delight in Him and we submit our life to Him and we surrender our will to His will, we receive what we really desire. Right? We inherit it all. We receive it all. I think that Jesus is our supreme example, of course, of what it is to be meek. What did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane to His Father in heaven? Not my will, but Your will be done. That is the essence of meekness. And I think it can be summed up in one word: surrender. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Father, thank You for the relationship that You've brought us into. And thank You for the picture of Jesus in our life, who is meek and who is humble, yet at the very same time is strength beyond measure. Lord, help us, give us grace in our surrendering and our dying to ourself, so that we might be examples of what it means to be citizens under the rule of heaven, and continue to make us, this church, this place, an outpost of heaven, where others can see who You are, where You reveal Yourself through the life that we live, the way that we live and the way that we think. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?